don't only am glad that I'm here, I'm glad that you're here. Because if you weren't here, I wouldn't have anybody to preach to. So I'm thankful for your being here. And we're going to devote our hearts to God, and we're going to meditate on His Word, and we're going to think about one of the sweetest promises that He ever made, and that is, I will be with you. I want to study that promise. Because sometimes we associate things that really are not intended by that promise. And we need to understand what is actually the meaning of I will be with you. We find this statement a number of times throughout Scripture. For example, in Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4, when God was speaking to Isaac and was wanting him to abide there in the land, He told him, I will be with you. I will be with you. And then remember in Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, as He closed that Great Commission, He says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you. Now, focus on that. Think about that. Do you prize that statement? I will be with you. Who is speaking? God is speaking. I will be with you. God will be with us. What does that mean? That's what I want to look at tonight. And I want to begin by looking at successful prayers. Now, by a successful prayer, I refer to a prayer that was offered and the answer that was prayed for was given. And the first one that I think about is Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah was in a position where her rival, Peninnah, had children, and Hannah did not have any, and she was just so sad. And she prayed to God there at the tabernacle at Shiloh. And she prayed to Him that He would give her a son. And she promised that she would give him back to the Lord. And so when she and her husband Elkanah and the family all went back home, the Lord gave her that child. She became pregnant. And the Lord gave her that child. And he was Samuel. One of the great names in the Bible. One of the men that God did so much with. And so she gave, as she said, if you give him to me, I will give him back to you. And she did that. And he grew up serving under the tutelage of Eli, the high priest, at the tabernacle at Shiloh. And as he grew up, the Lord upheld his word, and so Samuel became a wonderful servant of God. A second one, Elijah. Elijah prayed that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. According to James, he says that he prayed that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And at the end of that time, then Elijah prayed again that it might rain. And the heaven gave her a rain, and the earth brought forth her crops. So Elijah prayed that it might not rain. It didn't rain. Then he prayed again that it might rain, and it did rain. James 5, verses 17 and 18. And then there's Hezekiah. Hezekiah is very impressive to me, as in this prayer is very impressive. Isaiah was sent to Hezekiah with a message, you are going to die. You will surely die. Get your affairs in order. So, he just emphasized, you shall surely die, you're not going to live, get your affairs in order. And then Isaiah began leaving. And there's a little question in the text about where, like in the city, I doubt that he had gotten out of the temple, out of the palace complex. when God said, Isaiah, go back. But before that, when Hezekiah heard that news, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed, Oh God, have mercy on me. Look at the things that I've tried to do for you and have mercy on me. And he wept. So when God spoke to Isaiah, he said, I have heard his prayer. I have seen his tears. You go back to him and tell him that I am adding 16 years to his life. I can only imagine that when Hezekiah thought he was about to die with no possibility otherwise, and now the man that told him he was going to die comes back and says, The Lord has communicated with me again, and this time he says, You're going to live 15 more years. I would think that would be some blessing. And that Hezekiah would recognize it as a blessing indeed. And he prayed. He prayed, and God heard him. So we look at these successful prayers. Prayers in that what was asked for was granted. It was given. But now I want to deal with some unsuccessful prayers in that what was prayed for was not granted. What was prayed for was not granted. And the first one is David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, 15 through 18, a child was born as a result of his adultery with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet said, No, the Lord has taken away. He's not going to have you put to death. But you're going to pay a price. The child is going to die. Oh, David prayed with all the fervor of his being that that child might be spared. I don't know what David was thinking, but if I had been David, I would have said, I was the one that did the wrong. Bathsheba did wrong, but I was the one, the main one, that did wrong. Let it be taken out on me. But day after day, the child did not recover. And David laid himself upon the ground and fasted. And finally, the child died. And the servants were all going around just tippy-toeing. They were hating to give him the word that the child has died. He's taken on, so what's he going to do when he finds out the child has died? And so David began to notice. Has he died? Yes, O king, he has. And David got up, bathed himself, and called for food to be brought. The servant said, Well, we don't understand. While he was sick, you couldn't eat anything. You didn't want to do anything. All you wanted to do was pray. And now, he's dead. David said, while he was alive, there was hope. I could pray. But he is gone. He cannot come back to me. I can go to him. That prayer was not answered as David prayed for it. Now, of course, we can say, well, it can be answered yes or no. That's not my emphasis tonight. For the purpose of my lesson tonight, I'm talking about prayers that were uttered. They were granted. The thing that was prayed for was granted. But there are prayers that we see in the Bible that were uttered by, now, David. I started to say by godly people, but I want to tell you, David was a godly man. David was a godly man. He was not godly in the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba. But God recognized him as a godly man when he chose him, a man after my own heart. And in God's communication with Solomon later, he made it clear that David was his faithful servant. David was a man who made some mistakes, but David had committed his life to God. And yet here we have that man who had committed his life to God, had served God all of his life. This was a big thing to David, and he prayed. No. No. The answer is no. You cannot have the child. And then I want to deal with another unsuccessful prayer. And this one would come as a surprise in a way. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:39, Jesus said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Three times he prayed. And the message in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 is, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. "And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." I really believe, and I don't like to be theological. I don't even like to get into all kinds of theology, and I think a lot of times we get into all kinds of theology. I think that what Jesus was saying, "Father, if it be possible, let me not have to go to the cross. But if it not possible, then your will be done." Because in that passage in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, he learned obedience. He learned obedience. Now, I have a lesson in which I talk about obedience, and I say, you know, obedience, when everything is going right, that's one thing. But when you're faced with a challenge that tests you to your very being, if you're going to obey it, what is it going to cost you? It's going to cost you everything. That's the test of obedience. "Though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered." And so, Jesus, the answer was, no, it must be. The cross must be. And then a third example. Paul was taken up to the third heaven and saw a most wonderful vision. And because he had this vision, such a wonderful vision, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, so that he would not be lifted up overmuch. And he said, "Thrice I besought the Lord that this might be taken away from me." Thrice. I think about, well, why not 8 or 10 times? Well, because God said, "Don't speak to me anymore about this. No more. My grace is sufficient for you." So he prayed once? No. Twice? No. 3 times? No. And don't ask again. But God was not cruel. God was saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. Paul, with the things I have given you, you're going to make it. You're going to succeed. Even if I do not remove that thorn in the flesh." So we look briefly at successful prayers. Prayers in which the thing asked for was given. We've looked at unsuccessful prayers in that the thing that was prayed for or asked for was not given. Now I turn to a different point. It's not going to be a surprise to you to learn that terrible things can happen to good people. Is that a fact? Of course it is a fact. Abel. Have you ever thought about the fact that Abel would have been the first man to go to paradise? But sometimes we see him rattling around. No, he wasn't rattling around. He was in the heavenly place. But anyway, what had Abel done? He had offered a sacrifice that God accepted. He had offered a sacrifice that God accepted. And Cain, his brother, was jealous because God did not accept his sacrifice, and he rose up against his brother and slew him. Now, had Abel done anything to deserve that? No. It was a terrible thing that happened to a godly man. And then Job, in the story of Job, God himself held up Job as an example of the best of men. Oh, Satan, have you beheld my servant Job, the greatest of the children of the East, his faithful servant? And Satan said, you've bought him. You've bought him. You put your hand out against him now, and you'll see he'll curse you to your face. So God allowed Satan to take away everything that could be viewed as the price that God had paid Job to be faithful. All of his possessions, his children, everything. Then again, God said, Satan, have you beheld my servant Job? Even though you have moved me against him without cause, he continues to be faithful to me. Yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his skin. You let me afflict him, and you will see he will curse you to your face. God said, do whatever, but don't kill him. You know, there are a lot of things you can do to a body without killing. Oh, how Job suffered. He suffered. But throughout, he retained his faith in God. He was faithful to God. Oh, yes, he had questions. Do you ever have questions? Yeah, we have questions. Sometimes we sublimate those questions, keep them down here quiet, but sometimes maybe they'll peek out and say, why? So Job had some whys, but at the end of the story, God restored him and gave him, restored him his life, gave him his life back. But terrible things happened to Job. So again, I'm saying, terrible things happen to good people. Third example, Uriah. Now there are several Uriahs in the Bible. This is one that's contemporary with Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 26, we have the story of Jeremiah's preaching, and Uriah was preaching basically the same message as Jeremiah. And so word was heard, brought to the king, and Uriah heard about that. So he got up and fled. He went down to Egypt to escape. He went down to Egypt to escape, and Jehoiakim, the wicked, wicked king of Judah, said, we'll go down there and we'll get him. And he sent men down there, messengers down there, to find Uriah, and they found him, and they brought him back. They brought him back, and Jehoiakim took him and slew him with the sword and buried him in the graves of the common people. And yet, all Uriah had been doing was preaching the same message that Jeremiah was preaching. So, having looked at these things now, I want to ask you a question. When bad things happen to us, can we say we deserve anything else? Honestly. Well, I didn't deserve it. Well, on what basis? Well, what basis would that be? Well, I'm perfect. I happen to be perfect. Is there anyone who can say that? No. No. But when a bad thing happens, can we say that we deserve anything else? What blessings do we deserve? None at all. Have we received more blessings than we deserve? Undoubtedly. You know the reason for this? It is the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father. That's what it is. It's not anything in me, and it's not anything in you. It is in our Heavenly Father. It is the loving kindness of our God. So, when we think about these statements, I will be with you, I will be with you. Now, you think about that statement. And I'm going to look at a lot more statements. We're going to look at a lot more statements than that, assuring us that God is going to be with us, He's going to look after us. When we sing or say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, I want you to take a moment and think about that. You know, I know enough about many of you know that you would be able to ask this question. When I say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," does this mean that none of my loved ones are going to die? Does it mean I will never be sick? Does it mean I will never have some hard time? No. No. However, I'm not saying what it does mean yet. We're going to emphasize that. When we say, as Psalm 142 and verse 5 says, "The Lord is our refuge and rock. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge." My brothers and sisters, do you ever cry to God and say, "O Lord, in the midst of all that is going on, You are my refuge"? And what do you mean by that? I want to know, what do you mean by that? And I want you to know what we should mean by that. Does it mean that nothing bad will ever happen to me? How are we to take a psalm like the third psalm, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me," Psalm 3 and verse 3, or Psalm 4? "For Thou, Lord, alone makest me to dwell in safety." Have you ever wondered, well, exactly what does that mean? I think that the things that happen to us in life may sometimes make us wonder and make us ask, what does that mean? Well, it means something, and it means something wonderful, and it means the most precious thing in the world. There is nothing more precious than what that promise means. And then in the 18th Psalm, what a powerful psalm. We see that psalm also written in 2 Samuel 22. At the end of David's life, he writes this wonderful, beautiful psalm. And as he begins the psalm, he talks about the trouble he's in. And then he talks about he called out to God. And then he shows the scene, he describes the scene of God in heaven. Almighty God in heaven, upon His throne. He rises from His throne, He goes out here, and He takes the cherubim, and He flies to the earth. In other words, this is a picture of God who rises mightily to do what we ask for. To respond to our prayers. Powerful. When we think about these psalms, and we'll look at some more, a little preliminary look at the solution. As we say, what do these passages mean? What is the meaning of them? Well, first, we can look back and see the blessings that God has given us when we were in difficulties. I would like for you to think, and you know, again, no more than I know what I know about you, I can look out among many of you. And I know things that you suffered from. You had an ordeal. Did God bring you out of that? Yes, He did. He did. You're here. You're here today. So we can think of God as a rock upon which we can climb to get out of the threat of danger, a rock upon which we climb to get up out of the floodwaters, or as a shield from danger. I appreciated the prayer. It is a prayer that should be offered many, many times today. We face an uncertain future. However, how many times have we faced a certain future? Never. Oh, the storm clouds are all around. As we contemplate a future with many uncertainties, how can we keep our confidence and our faith when we don't know what the outcome of any given trial may be? How can we do that? Well, we certainly can do it. So now I want to talk to you about consider our hope. Consider our hope. Hope is a special word as we talk about this idea of prayer. What we're praying to God for, what we expect to get. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Do you realize that you have to make that so? That doesn't just happen by itself. We have to make that happen in our mind by coming to God, understanding what it is He offers us. Whom have I in heaven but you? That's in heaven. There is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Psalm 16:2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, you are my good, you are my God, I have no good beyond you. No good. No good that I'm looking for. No good which I hope this is going to happen. I know once in a while we'll toss that off and make it a kind of a casual statement, and I have no good beyond you. What we need to hope for is the Lord. And really, anything else we could hope for falls into insignificance. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that, to know what God means when He says, I will be with you. In Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Wait a minute now. My inheritance. That's what I'm supposed to get, right? So what am I supposed to get? How much on this earth? How many acres am I going to get? What kind of a house am I going to get? And what does He say? The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. My brothers and sisters, if you have the Lord, there is nothing else you need to worry about inheriting. You've got it all. You've got it all. And we need to understand that. Sometimes the trials that form that realization are hot. You are the portion of my inheritance. You maintain my lot. Now that 16th Psalm is a beautiful psalm, not only because it contains the prediction of the resurrection, but in Psalm 16:6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You know, a survey. A land survey. Somebody's going to survey. So they survey. There's a little question about what you're going to get. So when the survey is made, the advantage is yours. The lines fall in pleasant places. You see that? Oh, that's a beautiful thought. The lines fall to me in pleasant places. I want to ask you, can you say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places? Does that mean you've always gotten everything you want? No, no. What it means is your relationship with God is what it ought to be. That's what it means. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Do you see how we repeat hope, hope, hope over and over again? Psalm 39, verse 7. And then in Psalm 119, verse 57, the Lord is my portion. Well, what else is your portion? I don't need any other portion.
Here's my portion.
I have a, in my house, I have a little, I think it's a cross stitch. And I don't know whether Sandra made it or she bought it or whatever, but I sure like it. Because it says, on the list of necessities, God is the only thing you need. Is God the only thing on your list of necessities? That's the thing. In comparison with anything else I could have, if I have my relationship with God, then He is my portion. The lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Psalm 146 and verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, who keepeth truth forever, who executeth justice for the oppressed, who giveth food to the hungry. Praise of God in that psalm. And then in the little neglected book, Lamentations. Beautiful, beautiful book. I need to encourage everyone to give a lot more study to that beautiful little book. In Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. There's another passage that means a great deal to me. I'm going to turn to it. It is in the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, Haggai was faced with a problem, wickedness of his own people. And so he said, God, what are you going to do about that? So God spoke to him and told him what he was going to do about it. He was going to bring the Babylonians. And then he said, well, God, the Babylonians are a terribly wicked people. How are you going to do that? What are you going to do? And God said, when I get through using the Babylonians, then I will take care of them. All right, so in Haggai, as he goes on dealing with that, I'm going to begin in verse 20. This is in Haggai 2, verse 20. I'm sorry. No, it is Habakkuk. I don't know why. I know it's Habakkuk. All right, Habakkuk. Chapter 3. All right, let's begin in verse 16. Oh, he's heard the bad news. Now, what I told you was true, except it's true of Habakkuk. Oh, I heard, you're going to bring the Babylonians home. I heard, and my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entereth into my bones, and I tremble in my place. What's the matter, Habakkuk? Because I must wait quietly for the day of trouble. I can't do anything about it. I can't avoid it. For the coming of the people that invade us. But now then, notice what he says in verse 17. For though the fig tree shall not flourish, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. What in the world are you going to do, Habakkuk? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord, Jehovah the Lord is my strength, and he maketh my feet like the feet of deer, and will make me to walk upon my high places. Hope. I will be with you. I'm going to give you hope. Now let me move along. One hope. Ephesians 4:4. Our hope is one. Eternal life. So, I want to tell you what you cannot count on. Don't count on this. You may say, well, I'll sort of count on it. No, you can't count on it. We cannot count on the sun always shining. We cannot count on always having good health. We cannot count on always having everything we want. We cannot count on always having everything go the way we want it to. We cannot count on living forever. We cannot count on our spouses living forever. We cannot count on our children living forever. We cannot count on living in the lap of luxury. You see, we count on those things. We can't hope for them. We cannot depend upon them. We cannot count on the churches having no problems. With Job, we can say, sometimes the thing which I fear cometh upon me, and that of which I am afraid cometh unto me. Have you ever had anything in your mind that you keep it way out there in the shadows, on the edge, way out there? And you know it's out there, but you say, no, I'm not going to think about that. It's not going to happen. Once in a while you think, oh, if it does happen, what am I going to do? And so Job says, the thing which I fear cometh upon me, and that of which I am afraid cometh unto me. The thing you dreaded most happens. Were you counting on that? Oh, I don't mean we're not sad. Oh, yes, we're devastated, we're sad. But we have a hope that goes beyond that. Hope is spiritual hope. That's the thing that we've got to understand. So, what can you count on? You know how it is when you wait and you wait for a thing, and you can hardly wait for the day when you're supposed to receive it. And then when you actually see the thing, you actually receive the thing, it is not as great as you had been led to believe. Or you waited and waited for what you were expecting, and then you found out you're not getting what you thought you were getting. You're going to have to do something else to get it. I'll mark this well. Your salvation and your eternal life promised you by God. That is God's gift to you. Count on it for you. You count on it for your loved ones who are in Christ. You can count on it. It's the only thing you can count on. That's the thing we have to understand. When God says, I will be with you, and everything else fails, God's promise will not fail. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate as we studied last night, or yesterday afternoon, about Lazarus and the rich man. And when Lazarus died, the angels came and bore him away to Abraham's bosom. And everything else fails, God's promise will not fail. And you know what? If that assurance, God's assurance, if that does not come true, then there's nothing else to hope for. I hope for that. As I worship God, I hope for that. As I pray to God, I hope for that. I hope it for me, and I hope it for the saints. I hope it for Sandra. I hope it for others. I want to go to heaven. That's what I want to do. Or if I miss heaven, what will I do? That's what the song says. So your salvation and eternal life are God's gift to you, and you can count on it. I want to say again, when everything fails, everything else fails, God's promise will not fail. And all the great assurances we have looked at in the Scriptures, this is what they mean. In Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be affrighted at them, for Jehovah thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So what God promises and what He means is that He will enable you to do your purpose on earth, and then He will unfailingly reward you with eternal life. That's it. I will be with you. And we might say, well, is that all? What else is there? What else is there? We don't need to say, is that all? What else is there? There is nothing else. Nothing else matters. Absolutely. But if we serve God, and at the end of our lives, the angels come to bear us away to Abraham's bosom, what else could we desire? We need to think about that. I want this to be real. It has become a lot more real to me, and I know that it is a lot more real to a lot of you. But we need to understand it. I will be with you. What does that mean? That means that God will strengthen me, and He will uphold me and you until He is through with me, and then He will give me and He will give you the reward of heaven and eternal life. Are you prepared? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins. Confess your sins. Be baptized. We've buried sin in baptism for the remission of your sins. Not been faithful, why not repent? Pray to God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. You're subject to the Lord and to His invitation. We hope you will come as we stand and sing.